to a few words that have been spoken over her life about finding her voice and about stepping up and actually speaking publicly and preaching, bringing the word. So it's my pleasure to, after that big build-up, to introduce Renee. Yeah.
Hey, fam. Thanks for having me back. You'll note that unlike the previous times I've preached, I've put shoes on tonight. I know, right? All dressed up. So it's kind of a little bit of a surprise to me that I'm standing here tonight. Luckily, I did get a bit of a heads up last Sunday night. I knew I was preaching, but I thought I was preaching sometime in September. And last Sunday night, I was at home and I was painting some journals, as I do, and I was doing a prophetic piece for someone, and I had a scripture on my heart for them, but I just didn't know what it was. And I was like, oh, Holy Spirit, you have to show me where it is. And I got that it was in Psalms somewhere. And I knew that as soon as I saw the scripture that I would recognize it. So I was sitting there on Sunday night and I was just pouring through the Psalms. And I came upon the scripture that I'm going to speak on tonight. But I knew that that actually wasn't the scripture that was for the journal, but it kind of stirred up something in me. And I was like, oh. So I had another look at that on Monday morning. And I kind of got a few thoughts and I said to Stu, hey, what do you reckon about this next time I preach? And he said, when are you preaching? And I said, I think it's like the 12th of September. And he said, well, that's like the middle of the week, so it's not going to be the 12th. I said, oh, well, it'll be that weekend, whatever that weekend is, you know, like the 15th or something. So that's all right. I've got a few weeks. It's all good. So he said, oh, I'll check the preaching roster when I go to work. So he goes into work Monday morning and I get a text saying, you're definitely not preaching the 12th. Hey, you're not preaching the week after, but surprise, you're preaching on Sunday. I have had a massive week and I was like, oh my gosh, Jesus. So I'm really glad that he'd actually started to stir something in me last Sunday night, because otherwise I never actually would have looked at anything thinking I was preaching in a few weeks. And when you announced it this morning, I would have been really surprised. So I just want to talk this morning on tonight on the power of the testimony and how there is power in the testimonies that we carry inside us. We grow up hearing stories of our family. We hear stories of our parents, stories of our grandparents, sometimes even our great-grandparents, and we hear stories of their growing up. We hear stories about their trials, their triumphs, their struggles, their good, their not-so-good stuff. At the moment, the boys and I are watching a show on ABC for school called Back in Time for Dinner. And so it's a family in Sydney, and every week they transform their entire house. The TV people do. They go in and they transform their living, their kitchen and their dining area into a decade of Australian history. I don't know if any of you have seen it. If you haven't, it's actually fantastic. So they start in the 50s and they had to live for an entire week in the 50s. Had to dress like the 50s, eat like the 50s. The mum had to cook recipes out of the 1950s cookbook, Woman's Weekly. Talks, and so we have learned a lot about our country. So each episode goes through a decade. So there's the 50s, the 60s, right up until 10 years into the future, how they're predicting that we're going to live in the future. But what that's actually done is tied my boys into a history of this country that we didn't have before. And the kids love hearing stories. They love hearing stories of Stu and I. They like hearing stories of when we were kids. They prefer stories of kind of when we were teenagers, because that's where they are now. They particularly don't like to hear stories about us dating, but we tell them anyway. but their favourite stories of all, and they're from when they were really small children, are stories about my brother. So my brother was a little bit of a rat bag growing up. And so I tell them stories. Jed was little. And I call them the naughty Uncle Joel stories. And they're really great stories about when my brother was small. And so then the kids will ask me, when it's bedtime, tell me a naughty Uncle Joel story. So, you know, tell me about the time that he threw all the lemons off the tree into the next door neighbour's pool. Oh, tell me about the time that he jumped off the veranda pretending he was Superman into a pile of bricks. They, you know, there's a whole lot of them. And we just tell all these stories. But what that does is it ties them in to my family history. Okay, so stories of our family history give us connection to our family, to our history and to our past. It tells us who we are and who we and where we come from. But testimonies, on the other hand, are totally different. Testimonies are stories of where God intersects our lives or the lives of others and where he enters in and changes us forever by showing up and showing off in a circumstance. Sometimes it's big and sometimes it's small. Stories give us a grid for who we are and where we come from, but testimonies give us a grid to who God is. Okay, what's possible when he enters our story. So the scripture from Psalms that I was reading that really stirred me is Psalm 78, and I was reading it in the Passion Translation, and it's titled Lessons from History. So I'm just going to read the first, I think Lee's got it up there. I'm going to read 1-7. It says, beloved ones, listen to this instruction. Open your heart to this revelation of this mystery that I share with you. A parable and a proverb are hidden in what I say, an intriguing riddle from the past. We've heard true stories from our fathers about our rich heritage. We will continue to tell our children and not hide from the rising generation the great marvels of God, his miracles and power that have brought us this far. The story of Israel is a lesson in God's ways. He established decrees for Jacob and established the law in Israel, and he commanded our forefathers to teach them to their children. For perpetuity, God's ways will be passed down from one generation to the next, even to those not yet born. In this way, every generation will have a living faith in the laws of life and will never forget the faithful ways of God. The thing that jumped out to me most was that verse 3 and 4 are a declaration and almost a command to tell the testimonies of what God's done in our lives, to each and to every generation. It says, so the first part is we tell them stories about our history, our rich heritage, all right? So we tell our kids that so they tie it into us, but then we continue to tell and not hide them from the rising generations, the marvels of our God and his miracles and power. After that, in verse 5, it follows us up with the reminder of the command to teach our children about the law. He says, he established decrees for Jacob and established the law in Israel and commanded our forefathers to teach them to our children. You see, we need both. We need the testimony of God's goodness and who he is, and it has to be told before the law. We tell the stories and then we tell the law. We tell of his goodness, and then we tell of his rules, and it puts it all in context. It tells of who he is. If we tell the testimonies first, it tells us who he is and it shows us his heart before we give the law, and we can't have one without the other. If we just tell the law and we teach our kids the law, we're just teaching them about an angry God in the sky. But if we teach them in context of the testimonies and who he is, then we're telling them about his goodness and his heart and how much he loves them and how then the law is actually put in place for a reason. So if we have the law without the testimonies, we turn God into the angry judge. But if we tell the testimonies without the law, well, then we just turn God into some genie, little genie in the sky who's there for whatever we want. And that's not God either. So either way, one without the other does an injustice to who he is. And it says in verse 7, it says, in this way, every generation will have a living faith. And that's where we find our living way, our living faith. It's spoken about the living faith in the law of life and in the way of God. So it's both of them bringing it together. And I think that as the generations have gone by, we've missed it. We've forgotten to tell our stories. And we've been really, really great at telling the law to people, actually laying down the law. The church has been fabulous. You ask any Australian and they'll be able to throw out a few thou shall nots at you. But you ask them any stories that they have of God and of his miraculous power and his provision and who he is and their love for them, and they would be scratching to come up with one Bible story that they might have remembered from when they were taught in a hurry. Those things, there's nothing wrong with Bible stories. They're amazing and they're truth and they're what we stand our word on. But they actually relegate God to the past because they're not the current living active stories. So we have those stories and but God is the same now as he was then. And so if those things happened then, well, they can still happen now. And so we have to talk about those things because law without the testimony turns into religion. And that's what we've been left with in this country. We've been left with religion because we've taken the relationship away. Verse 6 and 7 say to tell these stories to every generation, even those not born yet. Because why? Every generation will have a living faith if we do that. And so I started to wonder to myself, God, why don't we tell our stories? Like, why don't we tell our testimonies and the stories that we have? And I've decided, and I could be wrong, that the reason is we don't share our stories is because we're worried that people will think that we're crazy. Because God is so big and some of the amazing things he does, to people who don't know him, they actually sound a little bit crazy. And sometimes I think we think people will mock us and make fun of us. Even other Christians who know God can be skeptical when we tell them our testimonies. A little while ago, a few years ago now, when Larry Taylor came, and I must admit, I was slightly skeptical myself. I was just starting a journey out into freedom, and we were sitting here, and Larry was speaking, and he just kind of threw out there, you know, sometimes when I preach, sometimes during a meeting and during the worship, people's feelings turn gold. I was like, really? I went home. And I was like, oh, I'll check this out. I opened my mouth and I watched my feelings turn gold in my mouth. You can see them. They're still gold. And since then, every feeling that I have had has turned gold. All right. All right. I was telling a friend, I told a few people in my excitement and the reaction was mixed. So I've decided only tell my crazy stories to the other crazy people because they get it. Ginny, Sarah, Luce, they hear the crazy stories, Kay, because, you know, they understand, they get it, they don't think I'm crazy or they're just as crazy. But I remember I was telling a lady about my gold fillings and she was a Christian, beautiful lady, full of faith, but there was no way that she could believe that my fillings, that God had turned my fillings gold. She gave me a whole list of options that there could be. One, I was lying and my fillings were already gold. Two, there was something going on in my mouth that turned my fillings gold, regardless of the fact that some of them had been there since I was a kid. Three, I was telling the truth, but she didn't actually think that that was one of them. Four, I had been deceived by one of the signs of, that Paul talks about, don't be deceived. And so that was what she'd come up with, that actually my feelings turning gold had been something that the enemy had done. Why? I'm like, God is so much bigger. Why is it so hard to believe that? It's easy to believe that the enemy could do it, but not easy to believe that God can do it. So I think we get these reactions from people, and so we decide we hide our testimony. We tell our testimonies to safe people. We don't share our testimonies outside of our close circle, and we're missing an opportunity to share God's goodness with people. I have some really crazy far-out testimonies of the things that God's done in my life in the most recent years. As I said, I don't often share them because I don't want to be labelled the crazy lady, but they're actually amazing stories. What? I already am labelled the crazy lady, did you say? But they're actually amazing stories of faith, and when they're told, they actually blow people's minds and they point to a God who's far bigger than our wildest imaginations. Do you want to hear one of them?
Yeah.
Okay, cool, because I really want to tell it. And you can all brand me the crazy lady later. Our backyard, a few years ago, was full of bindis. And at that point in time, I had lots of little kids running around in bare feet and lots of friends bringing their kids over. So I would sit and pull out the bindis hour after hour, piles of them, so the kids wouldn't get prickles in their feet because kids don't wear shoes, right? I don't wear shoes, except today. But one day I was sitting there and I was pulling them out and Holy Spirit said to me, "What are you doing? I gave you dominion over these things at creation and I've never taken it away from you." And he brought to mind the picture of Jesus cursing the fig tree and he said, "Curse the bindis." And I was like, "Can I do that?" It's like, yeah. So I walk around my backyard like a crazy lady, cursing the bindis in the name of Jesus and telling them to die and commanding the grass to grow. No word of a lie, the next morning I woke up and I went outside to pull out the bindis and every single one of them was curled up, dead, and like they'd been burnt. I sent photos to Ginny going, "Oh my gosh, Ginny, you're not going to believe what happened." Those kind of stories build faith. We went on from that to have, we had a magpie problem. And I was like, "Well, if it works for the bindis." And so I took dominion over the magpies and told them to stay off my veranda. And they do. It's not me. I don't have the power to command the birds to stay off my veranda. God does. And he enters into our story and he uses us so we can show others his goodness. But what do we do with that? We tuck it away in our heart and we don't share it. And so all of those people out there are missing out on the power of God because we don't share it. So we have to keep telling the testimonies. Following down into Psalm 78, verses 9 to 12. It says, "Take for example the sons of Ephraim. Though they were all equipped warriors, each with weapons, when the battle began, they retreated and ran away with fear. They didn't really believe the promises of God and refused to trust him and move forward in faith. They forgot his wonderful works and miracles of the past, even the exodus from Egypt, the epic miracle of his might. They forgot the glories of his power at the place of passing over." We have to tell the stories because when we forget them, like the sons of Ephraim, and when we're in the thick of the battle, no matter how well equipped we are, it's really easy to let fear creep in. Revelation 12:11 says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the words of their testimony. It's standing on the blood of Jesus and holding on to what he's done, both on the cross and in our lives, that help us overcome. We tell testimonies to remind ourselves and to encourage others. There's a song at the moment, and I can't even remember what the name of it is, but the lyrics say, "I've seen you move the mountains, and I'll believe you do it again." Because once we've seen God move and once we know his goodness, we know that he can do it. It steps us out in faith to trust for the next miracle because we've seen him. And so then we can step onto the bigger miracles and the bigger miracles. Verse 18 says, "In their hearts they tested God just to get what they wanted, asking for the food their hearts craved. Like spoiled children, they grumbled against God, demanding he prove his love by saying, 'Can't God provide for us in this barren wilderness? Will he give us food or will he only give us water? Where's our meal?'" Telling our testimonies and hearing other people's testimonies isn't about testing God. We don't use those testimonies to test God. Does he love us? Oh, well, he did it for them. It's kind of a little bit like my kids, right? So if I do something for one of them, I'm not necessarily going to do it for the other one because it might not be in their best interest. Hey, Beth. You know, it's like Jonah could say to me, "Well, you did it for Jed. Obviously, you love him more than me." But I know Jonah and I know what's best for him. I like to think I know what's best for him. You know, what I give them is actually good for them, okay? And what I like to know how to bless them, which actually might not be how they think or would like me to do it, but it's kind of the same with God. And so there needs to be a relationship with my kids that's built on trust and love and the knowledge that I'm for them and that I'm going to do the best for them. And it's the same for us with God. Just because someone else has a testimony of something doesn't mean he's going to do exactly the same for you, because actually that might not be what you need. But it's using those testimonies to let faith rise and know that he is a good God, he is a good father, and that he will do what is best for you and he will show up. A little bit later on in that same verse, I haven't got it up there, I don't think, but it says, he did it anyway. In his grace, he gave them more than enough, and he will do that for you. So it's not about you getting what I have. It's not about you killing the bindies. It's not about you getting gold fillings or having, you know, other things that are my testimony aren't necessarily going to be your testimony. It's about raising faith levels in a God who is a good father, who has done immeasurably more than we have seen or can imagine. It's actually, testimonies put flesh on the bones of our faith. They become part of who we are. Hebrews 11 is often referred to as the faith chapter, and talks about the heroes of the faith. It talks about Abraham and Sarah, Moses, the faith that his parents had to hide him, Enoch, Noah, Rahab. It talks about those that were martyred for their faith and how they stood strong, and those that went through tough times. I actually think it's a testimony chapter as much as it's a faith chapter. There's so many testimonies in that chapter of things that happened that are still happening now. You know, when God calls us to do something that seems a little bit crazy, we look to Noah. People ridiculed him, but he stepped out. When our wombs are barren, we look at Sarah and we go, wow, God did it. He can do it again. So I see Hebrews chapter 11 as a place where people's faith allows God to move mightily, where he steps in and intersects their story, and it then becomes, or it was his story, it's their history, you know. Verse 41 says, again and again they limited God, preventing him from blessing them. I often wonder how often we limit God and prevent him from blessing us by our actions. This is kind of a bit jumpy all around. My brain's a little bit like a bowl of spaghetti. I always remember when Johnny Fall preached once, and he talked about stepping out of, he'd been in a Christian family and then he had this whole journey, and then God brought him back. And I remember him saying, I was just working on my testimony. And I think that's what the prodigal son did too. He was just working on his testimony. But I think, like the prodigal son, often our actions prevent God from blessing us. It then becomes, when we do walk in that, it becomes part of a very powerful testimony. But often we limit God and prevent him from blessing us. I'm sure that the father wanted to pour out his blessing on that son the entire time he was gone. But by his actions and by turning his back on the father and what he had for him, he prevented the father from blessing him until he came to a place of being able to accept his goodness. Even when he came home, he could have refused the ring and the robe. He said, I'm going to go back and just say, Dad, I'm sorry and I'm not fit to be your son. I'm just going to be a slave. And even when his dad offered him the stuff, he could have said, No, no, I'm not worthy. No, I'm just going to be a... He could get stuck in that poor me attitude. We have to be careful that when we hear the testimony of others, instead of allowing to inspire and encourage our faith, that we get in a mindset of poor me. Verse 32, just jumping back a bit, bowl of spaghetti. Even though they saw all of God's marvels, they refused to believe that God could care for them. It's up to us what we do with the testimony of others. Do we allow it to encourage us, or do we allow it to discourage us? Do we allow it to resonate with us and step us into more freedom and more faith, or do we allow it to hold us back? And I think this is why it's important to write down our testimonies, the testimonies of God's goodness and his provision and of the miraculous. We need to write down his words and his promises to us so we can go back, and when they come to pass, they become a powerful part of our testimony. We can look at them and we can say, look what he did. Look what God did. We all have these stories. We all have stories of how God's met us in amazing places, how he's changed us. Sometimes we just forget them. Life clouds, other troubles come in, and we forget the testimony that we have, the greatest one being that he saved us. That's the greatest testimony we have. We're not who we were. None of us are who we were. That in itself is a testimony to his goodness. You need to write them down. And when you're down, there's one of my favourite scriptures, Message Translation says, when my soul is down in the dumps, I rehearse everything I know of you. That's where our testimonies come in, because we can hang on to them and we know that they're truth, particularly if they're things that have happened to us. We hold on to them because we know that they're true, and we know that God is God, and we know that God keeps his promises. Having our testimony helps our faith and the faith of those around us rise. But it helps the faith of the next generation rise as well. And we actually have an obligation to tell our children. It's there. It says, tell your children. Tell the children's children. Tell those who aren't born yet, so God's greatness can be known. They need to see that he comes through. The more our faith rises, the more we trust. Often, I think, but not always, but often, the bigger our faith, the bigger the miracles that we see. So, and I think that's because we start small. God gives us a small miracle and we go, oh, wow. It's not that his miracles aren't always big. It's just when they're small, we kind of have a better grasp on them, but we see that, and then we know that we can trust him with the bigger thing, and then the bigger thing, and then the bigger thing. And it's not because of us, but because of God. And hear me when I say, I'm actually not saying that if you don't have enough faith, you won't see miracles. That's not true. But maybe just like my friend who couldn't understand why God would change my feelings gold, I don't know why God changed my feelings gold. But perhaps it's not that you won't see them, but you just don't recognize them because you're looking for another explanation. So the more we see God work in our lives and perform amazing things, the easier it is to trust him with the bigger things. When Stu was at Bible college, there were times we had two little girls. Emma was 6 months old when we started 4 years of college, and I wasn't working. We had a mortgage and we didn't have a lot of money. We were living on Stu's Aus study at the time. And there were often times when there was not a lot of food, that the cupboard would be bare. But every single time something happened, that God provided food for us. There were times when we would come home and there were boxes of food on the veranda waiting for us. There would be times when family would ring and say, hey, come for dinner, without knowing that actually we had nothing for dinner that night. Friends around the corner, sometimes we would pool our resources. What have you got? Oh, I've got a couple of potatoes. What have you got? Oh, I've got a tin of baked beans. Cool, let's throw them all together. But every time God just performed these amazing miracles of food multiplication. And so as my family grew, I knew that he would provide. And so even now, I constantly see miracles of God providing food multiplication in our house. Because I know he's never surprised by who's going to be at my house for dinner. Some nights there might be seven and some nights there might be 17. But he knows who's going to be there, even when I don't. And so there was one night that I didn't think there were very many people, and I just bought a kilo of mince and one packet of spaghetti, which might sound a lot, but it's not usually a lot in my house. And I got before I came home, I was at dancing and I needed to bring home a friend of mine who had eight children, and something happened and she needed to go. And so I said, oh, it's all right, the kids can come home. So I took home her 8 children to our house. And when I got there, my daughter, who was engaged at the time, who wasn't supposed to be home for dinner, that said, oh, I think actually Ethan and I'll stay. And we ended up with 17 people in our house that night for tea. And I looked at the kilo of mince and I prayed. And I was like, okay, Jesus, you knew that all these people were going to be here. And so I just made spaghetti bolognese and I just dished it and dished it and dished it. And some of those kids came back for 3 helpings. And at the end of the night, there was still enough for Stu and Emma to take for leftovers for lunch to work the next day. Because God is good. And you believe him for the small and he does it. And you know he's going to do it for the big. We all have these stories and testimonies of things that God has done. Sometimes you just need to go back and you just need to remember them and think a little. So as we wind up and as I close, I just want you to take a few minutes to think of some of the testimony of God's goodness that you've experienced in your life. Some of the miracles, some of the amazing things that he's done, but also some of the promises that you're holding on to, that you're waiting for him to show up in. Take a few minutes and share them with someone around you, if you're comfortable doing that. Remembering that we need to share our stories. And then if you're like really, really comfortable, afterwards, I'm going to put, I didn't actually give it to Lee. I meant to give you my email address. I'd really love to share for you to share your stories with me, because I'd actually really like to put some of these God stories together that maybe we can make available to people in the house to encourage us so we can step out in what God's doing. So I'm just going to give you a few minutes to do that. I just want to read one more scripture to you as we close. It's from Deuteronomy 4:9, and it says, but watch out, be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live, and be sure to pass them on to your children and your grandchildren. I just like to pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the miracles that you give us. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you intersect our life with you. Thank you that your story becomes our story. We just pray that you just help us to share these testimonies with courage and with boldness as we step out, Jesus. That people won't just know your laws and your rules, Father, but they will know your heart even more so, because that's what you're about. You're just about loving them, and we just pray that through these things, through these miracles that you do in our lives, the small ones and the big ones, the stories that change us, we just pray that we can share them so they change others. May we never forget what you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.